who said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, who said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. They'll try to push him down, but all they do is set my soul on fire to just lift him up. And if the true Spirit of God dwells in us, he said this, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And when Jesus is lifted up by any Christian or any true witness who has really been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and lifts him up with no uncertain sound and declares what he has done for their soul, there's power in the name of Jesus to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth. This bunch said he's dead, forever dead. But my Bible said he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, all that they'll do, every false doctrine will do nothing, get the truth only for it. For it'll make the Christian dig into his Bible a little bit deeper and anchor himself a little bit more fully and be more fully persuaded in those things which are most surely believed among us. And look a little further here. They said Jesus Christ is divine only in the sense that every man is the mind of being. In other words, everybody is divine in the same sense in which Jesus was. I want to know, that's a lie. That is a lie. There isn't even a skin of the truth in that. We used to say an excuse is the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. But this doesn't even have any skin on it. Anyone that would speak this way about our wonderful Lord, the only Savior from sin, the only hope of heaven, the only door to heaven, the only mediator between God and man, there is no salvation outside of Jesus. And this, what I just read to you, said that he is only divine as much as all other mankind is divine. Not only is that nonsense, but listen, this Bible says over there in the book of John 1:14, that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Notice it, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he hath declared him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's only one. Only one. And when we are redeemed, we become the sons of God. But there's only one, the Son. All right. Now, listen to modern theology. They said that Jesus is the flower of humanity. Can't you just see that? Such rose water pink tea teaching. It says, the world's greatest ethical teacher, a man so good, his deluded followers took him for a god. Not a god, he is God manifest in the flesh. Amen. Fact of the matter, he said, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Say, somebody ought to go reading the book. Well, let's hear a little bit more about these. Then we'll throw this nonsense away. Jesus was divine, and in the same sense that we are all divine. See, sounds like something else we just told you about. In Christ, humanity was divinity, and divinity was humanity. That's a new wrinkle on my horn. It says, the recorded miracles of Christ were merely legendary exaggerations of events that are entirely explicable from natural causes. In other words, they can explain all the miracles away, and they try to. Well, I had one of these dudes tell my dad was going to this particular church. I won't call the name of it because it seemed like a revival broke out among them, and I don't want you to see some of the ones that God is really saving have any aspersions cast on them from the other. But this fella was up there bumping his gums, and he said, you know, The reason why the walls of Jericho fell down flat when the armies of Joshua were marching around them, why they built those walls, those silly walls, on a wood foundation, and the wood had rotted and decayed, and the tromping of the people's feet caused a terrible vibration that shook everything around there, and so the walls fell down. Oh, isn't that nice and pretty? Well, I guess if you could swallow that, you could swallow absurdities as broad as the creation. But you know, the enemy of our soul, who have tried to take away the supernatural from this Bible and try to take away and steal the deity away from Jesus, but they can't do it. For this will only cause those who really know him in reality to appreciate him the more. It tells us in this word that the spirit of Antichrist in the days of John was already in the world. And what does Antichrist mean? It means a spirit that is against Christ. And it proves that it is against him by such things as this: to tear away and disrobe our blessed Lord from who he really is. If anyone does not see him as he is, the divine only Savior from sin, virgin born, there is no hope for our soul in salvation. In fact, a matter of fact, going into a lot of the wording and the details in there, what they deal about the virgin birth and how they mock and scoff at it, you will well recognize that we are living in the end of the day of grace. But listen, while they say those things, this is what I love to hear, the witness of the Holy Spirit about him, that he is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. And then our Lord also said something else. I'm going to skip ahead a minute just to the third chapter or throw in something here for good measure. Jesus said, "Now behold, I stand at the door and knock." You're familiar with this word, but many are not familiar with the next verse, the 21st. But in the 20th verse, he said, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." Then he said this, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Hey, that's a little different picture, isn't it? And I want you to know tonight that Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, who begotten us to a lively hope by the resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and that is undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God. And this word of the Lord tells us also this: seeing that we have a high priest who is entered into the heavens, even Jesus, the forerunner. And it tells us that he is there, ever living to make intercession for us. Even tonight, praise his wonderful name. And he loved us, and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. I feel that a church, and I guess you already know and are aware of the fact that about one-third of the churches in America have taken the blood songs out of the songbooks. Next year, in 73, a new Bible is coming out on the market, and all the references to the blood are going to be totally deleted, taken out. You and I are living in some day. Listen. when they attacked the blood, which is the only means of our redemption from sin, the only way we can have fellowship with God, this first chapter of Revelation makes much of the blood. In fact, the matter tells us that he washed us from our sins in his own blood, and this takes us far away from water baptism as being the means of our being washed. For no water can do it. It'll take the blood. The blood have I given to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. And the word of the Lord says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The word also tells us this, in Hebrews 9:22, almost all things are purged without blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. All right. Those who are anchored in the truth as it is in Jesus know of a surety that our Lord said when in the last communion service he took the cup and after he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And in the new covenant, it is a covenant that was sealed by the blood of the testator. The testator means the one who writes out the will. And it tells us without the death of a testator, no will can be enforced. I'm sure that Brother Harvey David is familiar with that only too well. But here Jesus shed his blood, gave his life, and gave us in his will here, a will that is sealed in his blood, the New Testament, the New Covenant, that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Praise his name. But not only so, he loved us, and he proved it by washing us from our sins in his own blood. And then the next thing. He hath, not will, but hath already made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Or so be it. If you would go to the fifth chapter of this same book, I'd like to have you notice with me one more verse. In the tenth verse, there is a host of people in heaven. They are singing redemption song. They are magnifying the blood because it tells us in verse 9, it says, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And then the next verse tells us the very same thing that the first chapter and verse 6 tells us. It says, but here he adds something else. He said, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Hear that. We shall reign on the earth. We got a letter in the mail just a few weeks ago from a fellow who's teaching Bible school up in Canada. And he said, if you can show me any place in this Bible that the saints are going to reign on the earth, I want to see it. You prove it to me and I'll give you $1,000. So, Brother Harvey, that fellow's going to be true to his word. We got $1,000 in stewardship. All right. Because there that verse is, just plain as the nose on your face, that we shall reign on the earth. And it tells who are going to reign because it's the blood wash, who have been redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and nation and tribe. Well, Then you go over there to the 20th chapter, and it takes up the very same theme. For in the, I'd like to just read that one more time. Just does me good to see what Jesus is going to do. It says here in verse 4 of chapter 20, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, not him, but them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with him 1,000 years. Tells us they reign on the earth, but tells us now how long. Well, praise the Lord. All right, now that isn't all, because if you go down into the reading of the 6th verse, he said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. On such he also tells us this now, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Look, like he said it once would be enough, but the Lord knew that there are a lot of folks that miss it one ram, so he had to just hit it again and bring it to our attention again and again. It just seemed like it did the Lord a lot of pleasure to remind us of what he is going to do with his precious true saints who loved him and served him down here with all of their heart. It's going to be a joy to him to have them reigning with him 1,000 years on this earth. In fact, the matter, in the book of Matthew chapter 25, he is going to give those who have been faithful to him over a few things, he's going to make them ruler over many things. And he says to one, I'll give you power over 5 cities. And to another one, I'll give you power over 10 cities. That's not in heaven. That's right down here on the earth, ruling and reigning with Christ. It's just right in there, just so simple and plain. This shows us then, those, Jesus said, you who have continued with me in my tribulations, what will I do with you? I will give you power over the nations, and you shall rule them with a rod of iron. This is the commandment that I have received from my Father, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26 and 7. So you have it again brought to your attention of what the Lord is going to do with his saints. In fact, something is very surprisingly told us in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Paul tells us that we're going to, with Christ, judge the world. I would like to have you notice in verse 2 of chapter 6, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Some of you may be surprised at this. You thought that God was going to set up there on a throne and there's going to be an endless line of people for 4,117 years going past God, and he's going to judge everybody one by one. Oh, no. No. I mean, a little different than that. Fact of the matter, here he said that Jesus said to even to his 12 disciples, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And here he said, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And the world will be judged by you. Are ye unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? And then, he even takes us a step further. In the next verse he said, know ye not that ye shall judge angels? Whew. Listen at that. So, you see, this judgment day is not going to be a long, drawn-out affair. Well, I better get back over here. You know, I've been having a little trouble with the time. And I've I've tried my best to give you condensed milk because of the short time that I have. My time is up. I've left with you, those of you who are saved tonight and you're glad of it. Jesus loved you and he washed you. Are you glad you're clean? Let's stay clean. There's a fountain open in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. There's a place of cleansing. The word of the Lord tells us this, that we'll walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood. All right, the blood that they're going to take out of the new Bible coming out on the market. The blood that they've taken out of the psalm books of many denominations. The blood that's ridiculed in many a pulpit today. That 40% of the preachers that are coming out of our theological cemeteries now do not anymore believe in. The blood that makes an atonement. The word of the Lord tells us that he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness.
We are continuing our study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Then in verse 3 he has told us, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In our previous study of the fourth and fifth verses, we did not mention to you, and there are many things that I will be just picking up as I go along, of all of the five books that John wrote, for instance, this book of Revelation is the last one. And the only time in all five that he ever mentions his name. John oftentimes referred to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved and the one that leaned on Jesus' bosom, but never was very free and quick to mention himself. It seemed like he always deleted his name from everything that he ever did or in any reference to himself. It was always indirect. For the very first time, in the fourth verse, he tells us, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he gives us this introduction, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And second, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And for those of you who are not with us in a previous study when we dealt with them, the seven spirits are literally the sevenfold spirit, or the seven operations of the spirit, designated in seven spirits because there's seven different operations of the spirit. As I mentioned to you, that he is the spirit of truth, the spirit of life, the spirit of holiness, the spirit of redemption, the spirit of grace, the spirit of glory, and also the spirit of supplication. These are the ministries of the Holy Spirit faithfully working in the church, bringing us into our completion in Christ, and also in his working upon those who are yet outside of the family of God, yet unredeemed. And we find that it says here, then from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and then and we're in chapter 1. We're going through from chapter 1 now, verse by verse, and we're in the fifth verse now. Observe this, that in this fourth verse we are told that grace and peace be unto you. This is the salutation he's giving. And he's telling it from him which is, which was, and which is to come. And it does not mention who he is. But then it says, secondly, from the seven spirits which are before the throne. And then it says, third, in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is. And then it tells you what he is. He is the faithful witness. And oh my, when I look at those who have been redeemed by his blood, and in whose heart Jesus comes to dwell and make his presence known, I would expect that when Jesus comes into me and into you, that we would be like he is. If he is in there, and he is doing any witnessing at all through us, which he should be doing, for he said, ye are my witnesses. You're not your own, you're my witnesses, saith the Lord. And if he is a faithful and true witness, then he in me will make me a faithful and a true witness. And I cannot be a witness shut mouth, can I? And observe this now in the third chapter and in verse 14. Third chapter and 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And then he goes on again in the close of the book, telling us that he is faithful and true. I think that you'll find that in Revelation chapter 19. Referring to himself, he is faithful and he's true. And also, I believe in chapter 22, I saw that the other day when I was reading here. Chapter 22, he is faithful and true, good to his word, true to his word, faithful to his word. And he then in me, beginning his witnessing work, will make me what he is. Now I'm going back over here to this fifth verse, where we have the Lord Jesus is called the faithful and true witness. He is also called the first begotten of the dead. Now this reading seems to be a little bit benefited and helped if we would go over there to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 20 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23, where we read, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now notice the reading of it here, shall all be made alive. Now one of the big preachers who was riding on the train with me one day from Hot Springs, Arkansas to Little Rock, he and I were discussing the word of the Lord, and he said, I like you, and I'd like to have you come to our church in Memphis. And he said, but only one thing that I have to put a restriction on. He said, now, in our church, we don't preach that born-again business anymore, because he said, now, in Adam, all died. But when Jesus came along, in Christ shall all be made alive. So since Jesus came, everybody's alive. We don't have to get saved, and we're all already alive. I said, wait a minute, you didn't read that right. I said, in Christ shall all be made alive. It's not something already done, it's something to be done. But you got to get in Christ to be alive and Christ in you. And when I got through with him, he said, you know, you spoiled my visit with you. Well, some visits need spoiling. You know, the devil, if he can't just take you on one little old word, twist you off and get you off the track. But look at in this next verse. but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And then over in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, I appreciated very much how Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration and revelation, giving us these words here. When they magnify our Lord in such a wonderful way, when I know that the false doctrine cults that are so springing up all over our land would do all they can to make light of the deity of our Lord, he said here, "For by him were all things created," and that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, "that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers." He said, now all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. See, Jesus introduces himself over here in Revelation. He is the first begotten of the dead, and Paul said over there, the firstborn from the dead. And then he also calls himself the prince of the kings of the earth. And to know this side of Jesus, if you go over there to the book of Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6, we're told that he is called what? Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then you go over there to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, in verse 25. He is called Messiah, the Prince. And then you go over to the book of Acts, chapter 3, and verse 21, and Apostle Peter said, "You killed the Prince of Life." He is called the Prince. Here Jesus speaks of himself as the Prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. And I'm glad that word "from" is in there. "For thou shalt call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins." And this is where you can always tell whether a church or a witness is a true witness of Jesus Christ. A true witness of Jesus Christ, as here our Lord says, "unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." How they speak of the blood, how they treat the atonement, how they speak of our salvation and our redemption from sin. And in every one of the false cults, they will make light of redemption through the blood. And if Satan ever did deceive anybody, he would do it when it comes to our being reconciled back to God. The scripture says we are reconciled unto God how? By the death of his son. And that new bunch that is cropping up now that said that Jesus didn't die, he just was possum. He was slumbering, sleeping, he wasn't really dead. But there are about 60 times in the New Testament alone that tells you that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, I wanted to just give to you, I told you last week about the deity of our Lord, how it is attacked by the false cults. Now I want to show you from their teachings how they treat the subject of our redemption. Now the subject of redemption is actually the whole theme of the Bible. The Bible is actually a book of redemption. In fact, the new modernists tell us, and modern theology tells us, that it is the slaughterhouse religion. Now naturally that would kind of curdle the blood of those who are a little bit soft and tender and delicate. But I'll say this. any names that they put to this plan of redemption that would make light of the atoning blood of our Lord, who was crucified on a cruel cross, shedding his blood, giving his life a ransom for us all. He died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. And when I notice the word tells us that that is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that we've been not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. But if you really would like to have your eyebrows raised a little bit, listen at what Christian Science says. The blood of Jesus Christ, listen it now, was of no more avail when it was shed on the cross than when it was flowing through his veins. I say that is blasphemy. There can be nothing further than the truth in such a statement as that. And under the name of Christian and Science, there's neither Christian nor Science in that. But they furthermore say that one sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin. But my Bible says that once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That one died for all. Is that what it says in your Bible? Mine does. One died for all, then we're all dead. That they that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. Well, it only helps us a little bit more to just dig into the Bible for the truth when we see how the enemy is trying to warp and twist the truth around. They also say this, that the efficacy of the crucifixion lies in the practical affection and goodness it demonstrates to mankind. Nonsense. The atonement requires constant self-immolation on the sinner's part. That God's wrath would be vented upon his beloved Son is divinely unnatural. It is certainly unnatural. That's the only statement in there that is true. It is unnatural that God's Son would die for the sins of the world. But I want you to know that it is divine love that sent our Savior to die in our place. And that no greater love could God have ever shown for lost humanity than to give his only begotten Son. Is that what the Bible teaches? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. He is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when I see his only Son giving himself a ransom for us all to be testified of in due time, then they hear this stuff. Well, it's good to bring it to light. And then spiritualism comes along. They don't do much better. They said there is no atoning value in the death of Jesus Christ. That is a lie. Spiritualism. They furthermore say that Jesus was a Jewish enthusiast and came to an untimely death. So they like to have us believe that nonsense. Salvation by a vicarious atonement is wicked and soul-destroying delusion. Well, listen to that. I want you to know that it is the vicarious atonement, the freely giving of himself for us, that our Lord brings us out of darkness into his marvelous light, out of death into life, and out of sin into salvation, and out of bondage into glorious liberty. And without the atonement, there can be no salvation and no deliverance from Satan or sin or eternal punishment. Well, listen at this. Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't know if any of them have been pushing your doorbell, but it'd be good to know just what they think about Jesus' atonement. They said the ransom given by Jesus Christ does not guarantee everlasting life. Well, I'll tell you this. This is one of the cheapest deceptions they could ever pawn off on this generation. And we'll tote the Bible and a bunch of other books around and just kind of gloss over it and give you what they think you may like to hear. And then after they get you trapped and hooked in the doctrine and then begin to feed you poison, I call it embalming fluid. That's what this stuff is that I'm giving to you now. They're embalming fluid. Kill you with a false doctrine and be sure you stay dead. They just pump you full of this. And they said furthermore that one unforfeited life could redeem one unforfeited life and no more. One could only die for one, they say. And then they say the atonement was for the first Adam. The ransom given does not propose to count sinners as saints and usher them into eternal bliss. It merely releases the accepting sinner from the first condemnation that came on him through Adam. I want you to know that's a bunch of nonsense too. Then they furthermore say that all who have shared death on account of Adam's sin will have a life offered to them by Jesus Christ, who paid their penalty by justice. Now look how he paid the penalty, by justice. Not by an atonement of his blood, but I want you to know, he says, feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. How different the Bible teaches from these speckled birds. Well, let's pass on, leave them alone. Get over here now to Mormonism. They say that Christ's atonement has to do only with the sins of Adam. Well, we've heard that one before from the JWs. And of course, that's already folly and it's nonsense. Christ died for the sins of the whole world, not just for Adam's sin. And furthermore, they say this, that Christ's atonement was not sufficient for personal sins, from which man can be redeemed only by obedience to the Mormon ceremonies. All are damned who do not avail themselves of these Mormon ceremonies. So they start you with the Bible, but after they get you then trapped, then they start poking the Book of Mormon, and they have three of them, and start poking that down your throat. That's the embalming fluid. Then Unity doesn't do much better. I don't know if any of you are messed up in that or not. I hope you're not. But here's what this they teach. Through the mind of man, you know, you never saw anything so rosewater-ish as this. This is always for the, this is the religion of the highbrows. And they can just so brush the fur the right way and make you feel so comfortable and feel so nicey-nice. In fact, the matter, my brother Hummer used to say, they're so nicey-nice, they're nasty about it. They said this, through the mind of man, the earth will be redeemed from all imperfections and harmony and order in creation restored. Forgiveness of sins is the erasure of mortal thoughts from consciousness. My, my. Nearly say tweedledee. They say, this brings the inflow of divine love after the mind has been cleansed from all denial of sin. We overcome the accuser, that's referring to Satan, by denying his existence. He really liked that. They would like to have you just deny his existence. He worked more effectively. And it says, affirming our own absolute and unassailable perfection. Then they say further, all men may attain the Christ perfection by living the righteous life. But I want you to know we can't live the righteous life without the righteous Lord living in us. It says, man is the builder of his, is the builder, and to him is given all the materials out of which to construct the temple in which he dwells. The repeated incarnations, for they believe in reincarnation, and I don't. I hope you don't either. It's a bunch of nonsense. It's not scriptural. It says, through the repeated incarnations of man, these are merciful provisions to the end that all may have an opportunity to attain immortality as Jesus attained it. This is not the Bible, but just a bunch of bunk. Now, modern theology, listen at them. And then I'm through with listening at these off-brands. Every man must atone for his own soul. Well, that's really dignifying fallen man, making him feel very self-important. He said, the slaughterhouse religion belongs to the Dark Ages. The gospel of gore is entirely outworn dogma. Why should God require the sacrifice of his son before he could feel himself free to forgive his erring children? Nothing of the kind was needed. Consecrated Christians are too busy about deeds of love and justice to give thought to their own selfish salvation. Listen at that, would you?